I've been asked to share on. We are going to take a look in John chapter 1 for starters. And we know that Adam and Eve in the garden chose the wrong thing. God had told them they could eat anything except. Guess what they did? And so when there's something between us and God, when there's disobedience, there's a separation. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve too. God didn't run away from Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because they knew inside they had disobeyed God. That's really what sin is, a disobedience to God, missing the mark, or it brings separation. And so they didn't feel comfortable in meeting with God. They didn't feel comfortable in going to church or attending Bible study or whatever it was that was scheduled for that evening, that afternoon. And so they tried to hide. And we know, and you can read the whole account in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. We know that God made skins or clothes for them. An innocent animal needed to die so that they could be covered. They felt ashamed. They felt separated. And so God gave them a type, a picture. He said, the blood of an innocent one will cover you. And so Adam and Eve were covered with this skin of innocent animal. An innocent must die for the guilty. You see, I didn't write the book, so I don't know exactly why God set that up. But that's how God's done it. I just know I need to be obedient and fall in line with his way of doing things. And so God said, the innocent must die for the guilty. See, if the guilty dies for the guilty, the punishment isn't paid. The atone hasn't been made. And Adam and Eve were guilty, and so there needed to be an atone. That word atone, what's the first two letters of atone? At or A-T. What's the next three letters of atone? One. At one. There needed to be somehow at one with God again. There was a separation because of sin, but there needed to be an at one. Atone. And so God said, I'll allow these innocent animals to die, to be a picture, a pointer, a type of the sacrifice that I choose, that I will send. And so that's what John the Baptist came in John chapter 1. And if you've got your Bibles, in verse 26, John chapter 1, verse 26, John the Baptist answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. This is he, verse 27, John chapter 1, verse 27. This is he coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing, verse 28. And then verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, behold, pay attention, the Lamb of God. And the Jewish people knew exactly what John was talking about. They knew 100% that this was the full sacrifice that God was talking about way back in Adam and Eve's day. God allowed them to sacrifice an innocent lamb or goat or sheep or cow or bird to remind them of the lamb that he would send. And so John the Baptist says, "This is the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist goes on to say, "He takes away the sin of the world." See, the first animal skins and the first shed blood of animals was only a cover-up, the first great cover-up. It was a covering until God's lamb, God's sacrifice would come. And John the Baptist had the privilege of introducing this Lamb of God, God's Lamb, who would not cover the sin of the world. This Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. He would exonerate the people. He would do away with sin. And so we read in Hebrews, and Hebrews is quite a few pages towards the right. It's still in the New Testament. Hebrews and chapter 10. There's a lot of explanation of what exactly happened in the Old Testament, why the sacrifices were diligently kept, and how every sacrifice was a type of pointing to innocent blood of a sheep or a goat or a cow needed to be shed to point to the innocent blood of the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick it up verse 1. For the law, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1, for the law, that's the Old Testament, the old agreement, the old covenant, that had a shadow of good things to come. It shadowed. It wasn't the real thing, but it portrayed a picture of things to come. Not the very image, it was the shadow. Not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices, which they continually offered year after year, make those who approach perfect. For then, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 10, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If the worshipers once perfected or purified, they would have no more consciousness of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder. A reminder. It's a type of. It's a shadow. It's a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible. Say impossible. Impossible. It's not possible for the blood of bulls or goats or sheep or offerings to take away sin. These were only a picture, a type of, a shadow of the perfect sacrifice that God was preparing, that John introduced, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pick it up, that same chapter, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, we'll start verse 9, verse 8, sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, previously saying, and this is God saying, it's the word of God, sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor did you have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, the Old Testament. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the old covenant, the old agreement, so that he may establish the second agreement. By that will, verse 10, We have been sanctified through the offering, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. In the Old Testament, they had to offer sacrifices again and again and again to remind them so that they would remember. It was a type of, it was a shadow. And the New Testament, once for all time, the body of Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. The body of Jesus Christ was that atone, at one, so that people can again have fellowship with God. People, we can again be restored to communion with God. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. It was just a covering. It was just a type of. But the body, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This man, verse 12, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Let's just back up a wee bit in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible tells us, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus' own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. That word redemption or redeem means to buy back. See, you and I were wonderfully made by God in our mother's hidden parts. Before we were even born the first time, God made us. He's the one that designed, fashioned, made each and every one. And so we really are his. But because we, like Adam and Eve, sinned, all have sinned, all have missed the mark, we needed someone to buy us back, to get us back into right relationship with God. And so redeem, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus does something, it's for eternity. He bought us back with his own precious blood so that we could live forever. Let's just drop down to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption, for redeeming those who did wrong, for the redemption of the transgression. Under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. And see, that was God's plan right from the very beginning. God wanted every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived, that was ever born on planet Earth, to be with him in heaven someday. But you see, no sin can enter heaven. It's impossible for sin to enter heaven. And so unless there's an atone, a payment at one for sin, we can't go to heaven. But the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus made that atonement. Jesus is the one that offered himself, his own blood, so that we can be free to enter his eternity. Verse 22, Hebrews chapter 9. And according to the law, according to the Old Testament, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, remission. It's impossible for sins to be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Yeah, I know your mother thinks you're good, and you probably are. But if there's one itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little sin, it separates us from God eternally. And so even that itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little sin has to be dealt with, or we are forever eternally separated, lost from God. So Christ, verse Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. He took on himself the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. The blood of an innocent one needed to be shed so that the guilty ones can go free. Probably many of you know this verse from memory, and if you don't, you really need to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is about 40 pages to the left of Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It clearly depicts how Jesus, that innocent, spotless Lamb of God, he never did sin. The Bible clearly says that Jesus was without sin. So he was the innocent sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that first he, is God. For he, God, made him, capital H again, that's Jesus. For God made Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin. Jesus never did sin. He lived his entire life on planet Earth without sin. And don't ever accept that lie that he had an affair with Mary. It's a lie. Jesus never, ever did sin. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin took on our sin so that we might become right, become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness means right standing, okay with God. God says, yeah, you're right. You're right on. Because we accept this sacrifice of Jesus, the innocent one, he took on our sin. He knew no sin, but he took on our sin so that we might become right with God. There's only one way. There's only one access to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say a way. He said the way. And we know a lot of the things that happened to Jesus. There were nails driven in his hands and his feet. That caused bloodshed. A spear was thrust into his side, caused bloodshed. Thorns were crown of thorns was clamped onto his head. It caused bloodshed. And we just read, Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It doesn't, I mean, there's a lot of good things that good people can do. What about the sin issue? How can sins be forgiven? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses in 1 Peter. We were in Hebrews before, which is to the right of Corinthians. Just zoom right past Hebrews about 10 pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. To the right of Corinthians, to the right of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible tells us, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed, that word redeemed again, bought back, because we had done wrong. We needed to be bought back. We needed to be redeemed. With knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like money, silver, or gold, or precious possessions, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, we were all born with a sinful human nature. That's what we received from our parents. It doesn't matter where we were born or what skin color we were born with or what hair color or eye color we were born with. We were all born with a sin nature. And this is what Peter's talking about here. We received it from our parents. And so we weren't redeemed, bought back to God with corruptible things like silver and gold, verse 19. But we were bought back with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. Jesus, God's Lamb, the sacrifice that God had provided. 1 John, another 6 pages to the right. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 tells us in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sin. I didn't hear you. Let's shout it out. 1, 2, 3. All sin. All in the Greek means all. And if Jesus' blood has cleaned us from all sin, it means there's nothing left to do. He did it all. And what God has cleansed, let no one call unclean. He cleans us from all sin. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. We deceive ourselves. God isn't fooled. Your mama isn't fooled. Your wife isn't. Your husband isn't fooled. We're just fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we fess up, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just. He'll do what's right. He's fair. He's honest. He's just. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, verse 10, we're calling God a liar. And his truth is not in us. It's not true. God's not a liar. Let every man, every woman, boy, girl be a liar. But God is true. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, the next verse. My people, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now it's God's desire that we go on in life not sinning. If we've been cleansed from all sin, then we need to stay clean. Do I hear an amen? That's God's desire for us, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, verse 2, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation simply means the payment in full. The full payment for our sins. He is the appeasement to God. The full payment for our sins. And not only for ours, you know, the people that are here, but for the sin of the whole world. Glory. Every sin that every person in the whole world could ever commit, has ever committed, will ever commit, has already been paid in full. We just need to receive it. We need to accept it. We need to allow the blood of Jesus to clean our hearts one by one by one by one, and then another and another. Let's take a quick look at what actually happened in the death of Jesus. John chapter 19. What's the first four books in the New Testament starts out? Matthew next. Mark next. Luke then. We're taking a look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, right at the very start. Verse 1, talking about the death of Jesus, the sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was given, sacrificed, so that we may become sinless, spotless, free from sin. So Pilate took Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That word means whipped, cat of nine tails. It's a lashing, severe lashing. They said if he gets 40 lashes, it'll kill him, so they gave him 39. They scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, so there was blood from the lashing, the whipping. The crown of thorns, twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. There was blood from this crown of thorns. And they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. John chapter 1, verse 15. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the religious people cried out, "Away with him." Verse 15, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "Should I crucify your king?" The chief priest said, "We have no king except Caesar." Then Pilate delivered him, Jesus, to them, the people, to be crucified. So they took Jesus away and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." A vessel of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. They didn't kill Jesus. He gave up the ghost. He gave himself. He is that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 53. And this is where you get a chance to read a verse. There's a whole lot more that happened with Jesus' death. He died to destroy death. Isaiah chapter 53. Through death, Jesus destroyed death. Through death, he destroyed the fear of death. You can read all about that in Hebrews also. Through his death, we were healed. The stripes that Jesus took was the payment for our healing. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know if Wanda wants to read a verse for us. Not today. Okay, let's start out with Lindsay. Isaiah 53, verse 1. And let's just consider how this whole chapter, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, how this whole chapter, verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, talks about Jesus, the Lamb of God. Verse 1. Jesus wasn't overly handsome, overly special that we would desire him. Verse 3.
He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not.
Certainly, we didn't consider him to be somebody special, a king esteemed. Verse 4. Yes, we thought that was God's punishment upon him. Verse 5.
But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed.
Exactly. For our transgressions, for our sins, he was whipped so that we are healed. Verse 6. Who wants to take it? Aiden? Verse 6. Yes, our iniquities to fall upon him. 7. No complaints. Verse 8.
By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to
again, for the transgressions of people, he was stricken. Verse 9.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
No lies, no deceit. Verse 10. Kenneth.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Even though he had no physical earthly descendants, he shall see descendants. Verse 11.
He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Exactly. Exactly. Verse 12, Bonnie.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall have his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're thankful for the death. And when Pastor asked me to speak on the burial, I kind of panicked, because how can you talk about the burial without talking about the death, or talk about the burial without talking about the resurrection? But in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Are you thankful that people play into the hand of God all the time? Amen. When the stone was rolled into place, it brought a finality to the death of Christ. Losing a loved one, when you come to the burial part, there's a finality to it. When the body is put into the ground, there's a closure and a finality. And that was the finality of the death, Brother Peter, of Christ. When he was put into the tomb, imagine the sorrow of his family and friends. And then to add insult to injury, to place a guard at the tomb because of the rumors that Jesus would rise again in 3 days. You know, I'm so thankful that they did place the guard there so that no one could say to the otherwise, amen, amen. Little did they realize that they really had to worry about what was taking place during the time of the burial. They really did. During the time that Jesus was in the tomb, Revelations 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And here's the part. And have the keys of hell and of death. During the time of his burial, I can just picture, I like to be very literal I can see him marching into hell and taking those keys of hell and death away from Satan. I don't believe that there was any fuss or fight. Jesus had already won. He had already won with his death. In the Gospels, we could say that the story of Jesus Christ begins and ends with the swaddling clothes and the burial linens. It's no coincidence that Jesus' tomb was in a garden. Because in recognizing this fact, we are meant to remember the entire story of the Bible beginning in a garden, the Garden of Eden. It was in the Garden of Eden that the devil tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God, bringing sin, evil, death, and a broken relationship with God into the world. And ever since, humanity has been enslaved by self-interest, disobedience, as well as by guilt and by shame. The first human, or the first Adam, was a gardener. Okay? But he fell. And because of his disobedience, he was forced out of the garden. But in the garden where the tomb was, where Jesus' tomb was located, we see the reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, they were put out of the garden. In the tomb garden, He walked out into the garden. And that gets to the point as to why God had come into this world as a human being. In the Bible, Jesus is called the second Adam, which means that he came into the world to undo what the first Adam or the first human being messed up at. And Jesus died the death that we deserve because of original sin, in order that through faith in Christ Jesus, those who will believe can be lifted up or resurrected with Jesus and never die. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our forgiveness. Jesus is our life. On the first Easter morning, the grave of this world turned into a garden with Jesus as the tree of life. Amen. And all who eat from this tree of life shall never die. With this in mind, it should come as no surprise to us that when she first looked at him, Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener. Isn't that something? For in many ways, that's exactly what Jesus is. Just as a seed must go into the ground to bring forth new life. It's soon going to be gardening time. Jesus died and was buried to bring new life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We need to be buried with Christ by baptism. We need to be, if we're ever going to walk in newness of life. And while death brings sorrow, burial seems final, but wait, because the morning is coming.
Enjoying the word of the Lord. I like that note that this is springtime, good time for planting seeds, and it was in the spring Jesus died and was planted. And like Peter has mentioned, it all started with the death, and then Brother Alfred, the burial and the resurrection. I'm reading in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and Peter was talking about the days of Noah, and he said it was, as Peter explained, what a foreshadow was, or a type. That was a message. Just like those sacrifices were foreshadows of Jesus, the real sacrifice, Noah's salvation by the flood through water, it says. Well, look at what it says. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But note what it says in brackets. Baptism isn't having a bath. How many know when a person gets baptized, not to put away the filth of the flesh? It's not having, oh, I'm going to take a bath when I get saved in church. No, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you read that sentence and take out the brackets, those words in brackets, it says baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, saved by resurrection. We're saved by the resurrection of Jesus. If he had died and if he had been buried but never resurrected, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. It's the resurrection that sealed it all. And it wasn't the end of the story when he went into the tomb. That finalized death. But praise God, a new beginning started when he resurrected. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, when the Lord spoke to the devil after the devil successfully tempted Adam and Eve to go to the wrong tree, disobey God, and God said he'd die if he ate thereof, and the devil managed to get man to die. That's why Jesus called him, he was a murderer from the beginning. He caused death to come into this world. Well, the Lord spoke to the serpent, and in verse 15 he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I don't know if there's a woman in here that loves snakes. But I don't just think he was talking about snakes. Between the devil and the woman, there would be this enmity. And not only between the devil and the woman, between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. and it will bruise your head. The seed of the woman was going to bruise that devil's head, and the devil would bruise his heel. How many know it hurt Jesus to die on that cross and the suffering? There was a bruising, there was a pain, but it was worth it because it crushed the head of the devil. It crushed his power. That's what the head represents. And if you saw The Passion by Mel Gibson, do you notice that the head of a snake was crushed in the garden? Amen. And then when Jesus finally died on the cross, it showed a beautiful picture of the devil just screaming in agony because he was defeated. Aren't you glad the Lord defeated the enemy by the work of the cross? And way over in Hebrews 2 in the New Testament, verse 14, it says, because the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Somebody say we've all got flesh and blood. He himself likewise took part of the same. Why did Jesus take part of flesh and blood? Because it says through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. God can't die. So he had to take part of flesh and blood to destroy the power of the devil. And notice the devil had the power of death. And Jesus took death and destroyed the devil with his own power. And not only did the Lord destroy the power of the devil and destroy Satan's hold over us, but it also says in the next verse, at the same time he would deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Somebody say he saved us. He did two things at once. He destroyed the power of the devil and he saved us and he delivered us. And in John 12, I quickly referred to this at the concert Friday night as well, and Brother Alfred just made reference to it again. Somebody say it's seed time, planting time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a kernel of wheat or a seed falls into the ground and dies, it's going to be all alone. But if it dies, if that dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so to die and be buried and bring forth much fruit, how many know where the fruit that it brought forth? You see, the only way Jesus could be that one seed and go into the ground alone but come up with many fruit is for us to somehow resurrect with him. Somebody say resurrection. Just like Hebrews 2 said he'd crush the devil's power and at the same time save us, Jesus says the same thing after he speaks of himself as the seed. Look in John 12 and 31 now. Remember, Hebrews said he destroyed the devil and he delivered us. Hebrews 12 and 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Aren't you glad Jesus was going to cast out the prince of this world, the old devil? And just like Hebrews said, he did one thing with the devil, but then he helped us at the same time. After John 12 says, now the devil's going to be cast out, then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth. How many know they lifted him up on that cross? He said in another gospel, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was lifted up on that cross. And by the way, when Moses lifted up that serpent and everybody looked at it, they were healed. How many know the serpent from the garden represents sin? And like Peter mentioned, Jesus became sin. He didn't sin ever, but he became sin. And it was because the serpent got Adam and Eve to sin that it's like putting Jesus up full of our sin is like putting the serpent up. And he killed that thing. Hallelujah. When he died himself. But he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he made a powerful statement. I'm going to draw all men to me. We die with Jesus when we ask God, I want to serve you. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And like Brother Alfred mentioned, now I need to be baptized with him into that burial. And baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus. It's only the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, it'd all be a waste of time. But when he got up on that cross, he drew everybody to him so that when he died, his death would count as our deaths. Praise God. When he was buried, his burial would count as our burials. But best of all, when he was raised, his resurrection would count as our resurrections. So he did two things by drawing us to himself. He'd die all of our deaths. Somebody say, sin requires the death penalty. We all had a death penalty. Jesus took our death penalty. That means we're free from it now. Hallelujah. And so we not only died with him, but we died with him and were buried with him by baptism, so that like as he was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. Say, salvation is resurrection. Amen. That's what Romans 6, verse 4 and 5 says. We're buried with him by baptism into death. Why? So that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, somebody point at yourself, me too, just like he was raised, we should walk in newness of life. Your old life is gone now when you do that. Your old life is going to go with you to the judgment, and we're going to be lost for hell if we don't get saved. But praise God, when we die with Jesus by saying his death was for me, that counts as my death, I'm buried with him, then I got a new life now. I am not going to judgment with the old life anymore. It's new. And this life I got to go before God with, as long as I can keep on serving Jesus. If I commit sin, like Peter said, he's a propitiation. He'll forgive us. We've got a lawyer. We've got an advocate. Amen. And Jesus Christ contends for us like a lawyer, and we are forgiven. Verse 5 says, if we say, if I'm planted, then I'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If I'm in the likeness of his death, everybody say planted. Did you notice there's the seed again? If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, somebody say our old lives, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And watch this. How many believe there's a resurrection coming? How many believe the trumpet's going to sound? The dead in Christ are going to be raised. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He does talk about that in the other parts of the Bible, but here it's talking about just being saved as a resurrection. Because it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Somebody say resurrect with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Now that's the kind of resurrection we need. He's never going to die again. Death has no more dominion over him. And Romans 6 and 13 says, now present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. Everybody say, I am alive from the dead. My body's going to come out of a grave if I happen to die before Jesus comes. But bless God, right now, I can go to God and present myself as alive from the dead. How can you do that, Mike? Your ticker's still ticking. Your lungs are still pumping. How are you? What do you mean? I died with Jesus. And when I came out from that burial with him, I'm now walking in newness of life. My sins I committed in the past were nailed to that cross, and they were buried in that tomb. And when I resurrected with Jesus, my sins stayed in the tomb. Hallelujah. And I'm walking in a new life now. God sees me as a brand new person. It doesn't matter what I did in the past. My resurrection into newness of life is a completely different creature to God than what I used to be. My old man was crucified with him. I've got newness of life. Out with the old, in with the new. Hallelujah. Somebody say, crucified and raised with Jesus. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Go back to 1 Peter. Somebody say, saved by resurrection. I'm going to show you just how far God takes this. Resurrection not just saves us from sin, but goes even further than that. Watch this. In 1 Peter 3 and 20, remember he talked about the disobedient. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, remember how God was going to flood the world because of all those disobedient people? In fact, Noah was the only one on planet Earth that found grace in the eyes of God. The world's got to be pretty bad when only one man can find grace. And that long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Over 100 years, Noah was building that ark, and the grace of God was waiting during that time. And only a few, that 8 souls, were saved by water. Can you imagine the love of God for humanity and just for one person and his family, if that's all it was? You heard people say, if you were the only one in the world, Jesus would have died for you. Well, Noah and his family were the only people in the world, and God waited 100 years just for them because he was ready to wipe the world out at that moment. Only 8 souls were saved. The like figure whereunto baptism does now save us. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you keep reading, it says Jesus went into heaven. How many know he went into heaven after he resurrected, right? And how many know he's on the right hand of God right now after he resurrected? And how many know angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him after he resurrected? And then when you keep going into chapter 4, don't stop reading. Keep reading. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, how many know when he suffered on that cross, what that's talking about is he died. He died. Think about what happened to him when he died. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. This blesses me so much because it tells me, just like Paul said in Romans, just like Christ died, we get baptized into his death. How many know you died when Jesus died, right? Peter's saying the same thing. Arm yourself with the same mind. Jesus suffered and died. Arm yourself with that. I died. I'm thinking of myself the same way it is with Jesus. And he's calling it armory. He's saying, arm your mind with this. What's he mean? Watch this. This will bless you. Think of yourself in the same way you understand Jesus. Like he died, you died. And Romans 6 and 7 says, he that's dead is freed from sin. Because then he says, because he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't that exactly what Paul said? You cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Do you know what this is saying? This is not only saying your sins are gone because you've resurrected with Jesus, but it's also saying that you don't have to live the rest of your life anymore to those lusts that you couldn't stop doing, those addictions you couldn't stop giving into. Jesus' resurrection not only takes you out of sin, but it's with you all the days of your life until Jesus comes, and if you serve him, if you keep walking with him, he can even deliver you from your anxiety. Because how many know after he resurrected, he's got power. He's on the throne. Arm yourself with the same mind. It's like get an assault rifle in your head. Arm yourself with that same mind. You're arming yourself when you're going to go to war. And when Jesus resurrected and we resurrected with him and he's on the right hand, that's when Peter says, now arm yourself with the same mind. You don't have to live the rest of your time in verse 2 to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of men. He can deliver you from depression. He can deliver you from anxiety. He can deliver you from stress. He can deliver you from sickness. You arm yourself with that as Jesus Christ raised up, you raised with him. You not only are free from those sins that are still laying in the tomb back 2,000 years ago, aren't you glad he forgave you of your sins? But your resurrection with him also arms you. And Christians, as Christians, we need to understand this, because there's a lot of Christians don't enjoy this. And they're serving God. They believe in him. I believe God's going to take them home to glory one day. But they're not enjoying this absolute victory that the resurrection really gave to us. And that's why we have church, so you can learn that. That's why we have Bibles, so we can study that. That's why we have to pray, because the more we learn this in the Word, the more we pray and the more we talk to God and read that Word, it tells us, I'm arming my mind. I'm arming my mind. And I know a man in Winnipeg right now. God delivered him from meth addiction. He was on CBC radio, and they said, you didn't go through rehab? You didn't go through any therapy? You just, in a moment? He said, yes, when I bowed my knee at a little old altar one day and asked God to come save me, forgive me of my sins. He said, it went like that. My grandfather, the drunk of the town, Woodstock, New Brunswick, people wouldn't let him in their homes because he was the drunk of the town. Down in Black's Harbor, New Brunswick, his oldest son, who became a mentor to me after he became a pastor, got saved. And my uncle grabbed him, threw him up against the wall, and twisted his shirt collar and said, I don't want any of this religion in my house. And my uncle, the way he used to live, would have belted his own dad if that had been before God got a hold of him. And my grandfather could not believe his eyes. When my uncle just said, "If that's the way you want it, Daddy, I'll leave." And he walked out of that house standing for Jesus. And then it was a little while later, he's going to get baptized in the Fundy Bay. And when they were bringing him out into the water, Grampy came down, making his way through the bushes, because he told somebody, "Willie's no fool. He's got a hold of something." And he wanted to see his son get baptized. And it wasn't long after that, he went to church, gave his heart to God, and this time it was him getting baptized in the water, and God delivered Grampy from alcoholism, every drip of it out of his blood. He didn't touch another drip again the rest of his life. Somebody say, only God can do that. What's that? God did something great with my grandfather. He took away his sins, and he even took away his addiction that day. And some people, they don't seem to get totally freed from everything. But that's okay, because through the word, through faith, and through the work of God, people can learn to get victory over those things. They can learn you don't have to suffer like that. If Jesus Christ is on the throne and he died to sin and we're supposed to arm ourselves with the same mind, bless God, he sets you free from sin and he raises you up and gives you power over these things too. How many are arming yourself with something here this morning? Praise God. And aren't you glad because of that resurrection day that we're celebrating today? We've got not only a chance to go to glory, and that's the biggest thing. My same uncle that my grandfather threw up against the wall and went down and wanted to see get baptized and ended up being an example to Grampy, he became blind later in life and he was never healed. But I'll tell you right now, Grampy's eyes are wide open in glory. Hallelujah. We've got victory over a lot of things right now. That's how much God loves us through the power of the resurrection. But even if I don't get healed, the greatest healing of all is being saved from sin and going to glory one day to be with Jesus. Let's all stand right now. Let's clap.